Isn't it strange now that I'm going to talk about trials and tribulations when all we've done is clap and laugh and cry and holler and hoop and have a good time and rejoice in the Lord and the things Paul has said? And incidentally, I wish you'd leave the preaching up to me, please. But the things that she said about not knowing the Lord and how drastic and terrible it is, and yet knowing the Lord, how wonderful it is that our trials are going to come to an end. That there's going to be a better day for us, and joy comes in the morning. If you'll listen to me and quit talking, please. Joy comes in the morning in that wonderful song. And it's just wonderful to see how God puts it all together. Well, do you remember this morning I pointed out to you that when the Lord told us through the Apostle James that if you ask of God, you'll receive, that it was a statement in relationship to understanding our troubles and our difficulties. And that we did not have a right to lift that scripture out of context and make it just a general application. Well, I didn't mean to leave the impression that you cannot use that scripture as a blessing in seeking the mind of God. I didn't mean that at all. I meant that the major teaching of it and the primacy of it is in relationship to the difficulties that we have. Well, all right, I want to talk tonight about asking in faith. I want to talk tonight about asking in faith in relationship now to the difficulties and the troubles and the hardships we've either gone through, are going through, or going to go through. I know a lot of people that have already come through a storm and still don't know where the clouds came from. Could that be one of you tonight? I know a lot of people that can look back on their yesterdays and wonder quizzically, why did that happen? And you still don't have an answer for it. You still do not understand why you had a situation develop in your life, and also there are situations in your family right now that you, for the life of you, cannot understand. And the old accuser. And you know, boy, we've made a mistake by believing some philosophy instead of believing the Word of God. And there's been a whole lot of philosophizings going on among the people of God that do not have or does not have biblical foundation, and it served to be nothing in the world but a knife to stick within the heart of the spiritual bosom of a believer. Now, folks, there's some things you're in the midst of, and the old accuser comes and says, that wouldn't be going on in your family, and that wouldn't be going on in your business, and that wouldn't be going on in your life if you were right with God. That's just not so. That's just not necessarily so. And there's going to be difficulties that's going to come in your life in your tomorrows that you're going to need to know how to ask in faith to find out what God is up to and what is happening so that you can rest in the bosom of the Lord and in the sovereignty and the providential care of our loving Heavenly Father. Asking in faith. Now, folks, there's a difference in a trial or a test and a temptation. And you need to understand that. Now, what is the difference? A trial comes from God. A temptation comes from Satan. And you remember that. A trial and a test comes from God. But a temptation comes from the devil. It's a desire to get you to do wrong. Secondly, a trial comes from the outside of ourselves. Circumstances around us. A temptation is always inward. It's something inside of us that Satan is trying to get us to compromise in regard to. Thirdly, a trial always hinders, helps, but a temptation always is to hinder. Now, that's the difference in a trial and a temptation. Of course, I know that's not exhaustive, but that's the basic difference in a trial and a temptation. Now, look at the text. I want to read verses 6 through 12 of chapter 1 of the book of James. And that's rain, isn't it? I thought I heard that. Wondered if it was going to get around to raining. Beginning in verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Now, I think that's a terribly misunderstood scripture right there. I really believe that a lot of people have done an injustice to prosperous people and people who are well off by lifting the scripture out of its context. Now let me remind you what James was talking about. James is trying to make us understand, as Paul has already told us, it's normal for everybody to have trouble. And we're not going to evade that. And what James is pointing out is that the rich man has compounded problems because it is a natural thing to trust in his own resources instead of the resources of God. And I want to go on to say this, my dear friend. Instead of this scripture being a cop-out for a lack of success, and instead of this scripture being a crutch upon which you can lean if you don't have any money, and it's because you're not making any money, I've got news for you. There is a whole lot more responsibility involved with prosperity than there is with mediocrity financially.
Right.
That's right.
Right.
Now, there's a lot more responsibility in having something and using it properly for the glory of God than there is in not having much. Now, you've got to think about that. And what this scripture is getting across to you and me is this. When troubles and trials come our way, we better not depend upon our own ingenuity and our own resources, but we better start asking of God for wisdom and believing that God is going to do it. Otherwise, we're going to be, because we trust in ourselves, like a wave on the sea that's driven by the wind. And that's an interesting thing, and I want to make some observations about it. And not only are we going to be like that, but we're going to become double-minded. We're going to have a double sense of values. We're going to try to be spiritual, but at the same time execute that attempted spirituality with humanistic resources. And it's going to do nothing in the world but compound the problem that's around us. And just everything that we do is going to be like a flower that rises up in the morning, but the sun shines on it, it withers away and dies. And he's warning us that without the wisdom of God, that's the way we're going to be. So we better ask of God about every situation that is in our life. And folks, incidentally, that is not something you ought to do when trouble comes. It is something you ought to do all the time, and especially when trouble comes.
Amen.
You see, we ought not ever ask God why when a trouble comes unless we're careful to ask God why when a blessing comes. And you think about that. Let me ask you a question. Do you ask God why for every blessing that comes your way as often as you do in regard to every difficulty that comes your way? What James is trying to say to us is this. Always ask God in regard to everything that you do. But when you ask God, you better ask God in faith, or here's going to be the resultant condition. Now the first thing he says is that we're going to be like a wave that is driven on the sea by the wind. Now why is that such a comparative analysis? Why did James, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, talk about that? Well, I'm sure there's all kind of observations that could be made about that, but I'd like to make about four right quick observations and then move on into the four things I want to talk about in regard to asking in faith regarding the situations in our life. Now don't get the idea that I'm going to talk about asking in faith in regard to prayer and the overall principle of the Christian life. Everything I'm going to say about asking in faith is in relationship to the trouble and the trial that we have in our life. Now, if you understand that, nod your head yes at me. All right. Let me make those observations about that wave that is driven on the sea by the wind. Number one, it is absolutely unpredictable. You have no idea where it's going to go. Have you folks ever watched those surfers out in Hawaii on the California coast? Did you ever watch on television that tournament they had for the World Championship of Surfing? Do you know of all the beauty and the spectacular skill of those men? Those big waves would cut themselves over, and a man looked like an ant inside of that wave. And he was running the trough of that wave just as hard as he could go in order to come out on top of it. And that's the way they scored them. I'll tell you, I was aptly reminded that that's the way it is in our life. We are overshrouded by all of the difficulties around us, and we're just doing our best to stay afloat and get through it with all of the vigor that we know how. And friend, just like that surfer does not know what that wave is going to do, and the announcer kept pointing that out, and they'd say, that's a bad wave, and this is a good wave. He misread that wave. That one took him by surprise. And boy, some of them just got flipped and turned every which opposite direction, because they thought one thing about that wave, but it was something else, and they made a bad value judgment, and they got wiped out. Well, that's the way it is with life. The waves of life for an individual who is dependent upon his own resources, I'm telling you, your life is going to be absolutely unpredictable. But now the other end of that is beautiful, and that is when you ask of God regarding the situations in your life, there will be predictability. And that's the delightful thing about going through trials and tribulations. It's predictable, brother. And it's not a matter of just gritting your teeth, taking a knot in the end of the rope, and hanging on and survival of the fittest, and whoever's the toughest comes out on top. That's not the way it is for a Christian who asks in faith. Man, if you ask in faith, believing that God will care for you, there will not be unpredictability in your life, but conversely, there will be a predictability. The Word of God teaches you'll know even as you are known. And don't you ever think that means when you get to heaven. That's another scripture taken out of its context. I'm referring to 1 Corinthians 13. I've heard funeral sermon after funeral sermon that when we die and go to heaven, we'll know even as we're known. The writer, Paul, was talking about when divine love comes to your heart, you'll know as you're known. Now we know in part, but then what? When we die and go to heaven? Nope. When love comes to us. What is love? God is love. When Jesus gets hold of our life, we'll know as much about our life as He knows about our life. Boy, there have been times in my life I knew as much about what God wanted me to do as God knew about it. And the desire of my heart is to know that all the time. And to just live like that at all times. Of course, I know I'll never achieve that, but I want it. And that's what I'm hoping to stir up in you, is a desire to be that much in line with God and so submissive and so surrendered in your will to the will of God for your life that you'll know exactly what God wants you to do. And brother, you're unperturbable when that happens. Well, not only is that wave unpredictable, but it has no purpose. A wave that is driven by the wind is just tossed to and fro. There is no purpose, no obvious good in it whatsoever. You can't harness it, you can't use it, you can't ride it for either industrial purposes or even for relaxation or pleasure. It is absolutely worthless, a wave that is driven, tossed to and fro by the wind. There's no continuity to it, there's no predictability to it, and so therefore it has no use of man whatsoever, and it is nothing but trouble. Now I'm going to have to leave that and hurry on. Number three, that wave is also dangerous. Brother, that thing will hurt you. Now, that wave driven by the wind will hurt you. And neighbor, all I'm going to say to you at this point is this. If you are in the midst of trial and tribulation, and you are depending upon your own judgments, your own intellect, or your own humanistic resources, you are treading on dangerous ground. And I'm going to tell you there's going to be a hurtful situation that will develop in your life if you don't forsake that business of depending on self and learn to depend upon the Son of God. And I'll talk about that in a minute. That's what it is. Well, the fourth observation I want to make about that wave is rather a unique and peculiar concept. And that's this. It's a pretty thing. It's pretty. I mean, you can look at it from a distance, and a wave that's driven by the wind has one look to it. You can get up real close to it, and it looks like something else. I've noticed flying before. When I would fly to the coast, when I would fly to the edge of the ocean, when I would fly over the ocean, way up in the air, it looked like just a white piece of foam lying on the surface of the ground. The plane would land. We'd get in a vehicle. We'd drive down that piece of land that looked like just a very dormant, soft cluster of white somethings. And I realized it was a raging wave bashing and thrashing against the rocks. And both of them were beautiful. But that's all it had of value, was an aesthetic value. Just pretty. That's all. Just pretty. And folks, you better be careful. It may be attractive and appealing to you to depend upon your own thinking and your own resources, and you're going to get yourself in trouble by doing that. But James said, ask in faith. Now, I'm not trying to be wordy in what I'm fixing to say to you. I want to give you four words, and then I want to prove to you that I'm not just trying to be cute with words. Asking in faith in regard to the troubles and trials of your life is, first of all, having a faith in God's purpose. God's purpose. Secondly, is having a faith in God's plan. Third is having a faith in God's precision. And fourth is having a faith in God's power. Now, I'm not trying to be cute. I want to prove that to you. Listen to this. When I talk about having a faith in God's purpose, I'm talking about the fact that God has a purpose for you individually and all of us corporately and even collectively. But if you ever stop to think, if you don't believe that God has a purpose for your life, you're going to have trouble believing God has a plan for your life. Because for every purpose that God ever originated, He commensurately originated a plan to implement that purpose. And if you don't believe God has a plan for your life, you're not going to have the patience that James was talking about. And that's what I mean by precision. You won't believe that God is always precisely right on time doing everything that He ought to do. And if you don't believe God is precision, you're not going to believe in the power that God has for your life. Now let me reverse that. What you need in your trials and your tribulations is power. Well, if you don't believe in God's power, my dear friend, it's because you do not believe it's going to be there when you need it. And if you don't believe it's going to be there when you need it, it's because you don't believe that God has a plan. And if you don't believe God has a plan, it's basically because you don't believe God has an overall purpose. Now let me develop that. Asking in faith in regard to God's purpose. I want to share something with you that just literally knocks the hat off of people. Did you know that the Word of God teaches that the things that occurred in the life of the children of Israel, as complex as they were, the Bible teaches that they happened by the plan of God? Don't you ever believe the fact that God said, now here's what I want you to do, and the children of Israel said, nope, believe I'll do the other. And God said, I'm going to bust your britches for it. And the children of Israel said, I'm sorry. And God said, okay, now then, do the other. No, we're going to do something else. I'll bust your britches again. And then the children of Israel said, I'm sorry. And God said, well, let's try this plan. That's not so. Now, I don't understand it. I cannot explain to you the complexity of human activity in regard to the overriding sovereignty of God. But I do know what the Bible says. And I don't have to understand it. I have to believe it.
Right.
And the Word of God plainly teaches that the things that happened to the children of Israel happened unto them for our example. And the Bible in the Greek says, in Hebrew or 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, that these things fell out upon. Now the King James says happened. But the Greek teaches that it came upon them by design and by purpose in order that we might learn, and they are written in the Word of God for our admonition. And do you know what the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews teaches? The 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, after naming all of those great warriors of the faith, the chapter closes by stating, all of these died in the faith, having not received the promise. God reserving some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made complete. Now, folks, you must believe what I'm reporting to you. Everything that happened to the children of Israel, even their rebellion, was by the design of God. You say, well, I cannot comprehend that. Neither can I. But I'll tell you what, my dear friend, if you want to find out about the church, if you want to find out about redemption, if you want to find out about discipline, if you want to find out about duty, if you want to find out about devotion, if you want to find out about surrendered will, if you want to find out about the Spirit-filled life, if you want to find out about the Christ-controlled life, if you want to find out about a temperament under the Lordship of Christ, if you want to find out anything about the nature of God in relationship to man, close your New Testament, go to the Old Testament, and you'll find the disclosure of God. And God revealed Himself through the children of Israel so that when the day of grace came, we could not only be filled with the Spirit, but walk in the Spirit by the grace of God.
Right.
Now you've got to believe that. And I'm frustrated because I can't make it as simple as I want it to be made. That God has laid out a divine destiny for the people that He has chosen by His own grace. And everything that happened to the children of Israel happened in order for a pattern to be established as to how God would work with us. And you're not going to have faith when you ask God about the circumstances of your life unless you believe God cares about those circumstances. And every little thing the children of Israel did, God weaved it or wove it into a master design in order that we might understand the purpose of God for our lives. Now there's a purpose behind your life. You're not just drifting aimlessly. You're just not out there on that sea with that wind blowing you hither and yon. You have a master course charted for you. And you must understand that God has a purpose for your life. Now I'll tell you what that'll do for you. It will enable you to believe that God has a plan for your life. You say, well, isn't a purpose and a plan the same thing? Oh, no. A purpose is the ultimate goal. The plan is the procedure that's going to get you to the ultimate goal. Now, God not only has a purpose, but He has a plan. And here's where it breaks down, you see. If you don't believe that God has a purpose for your life, you're going to formulate your own plan. But if you believe, and I have another sermon called Planning with No Plans. If you believe that God has a purpose for your life, you'll fall on your face before God and you'll humbly submit to Him. And the only desire of your heart will be to be obedient to the will of God, because you want His plan to ultimately lead to His purpose. Asking in faith is understanding God has a purpose and that God has a plan. Now the classic example of that is Gideon. You can look through your whole Bible and you won't find any better example than Gideon. God came to Gideon and said, Gideon, I'm going to use you to set the people of God free. So he gathered his army together. And over 30,000 soldiers gathered, valorous men, ready to do battle. I mean ready. And God said, no, that's not the crowd I want. Tell everybody that's scared to go home. 20,000 of them headed for the house. And God said, that's still not the bunch I want. And Gideon said, well, what are we going to do? And he said, tell them to get a drink of water. And every one of them that drinks, watching for the enemy, cupping the water in his hand, keep them. And those that just disregard safety and fall on the ground and just drink it like an animal, send them to the house. He wound up with 300 soldiers. Now you get the picture. All across the hillside, as far as Gideon could see, was the army of the enemy. I won't even name them because it represents our opposition. Our Philistine army. Our Amalek army. Our difficulty. Our problem. Boy, they're vast. They're so vast you can't number them. For you see, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And you may be able to see a particular problem, or you may be able to see a whole bunch of particular problems, but that's only the manifestation of the real core of the cause, and that's the demons of hell that's on our trail. Well, Gideon saw all of that. And he said, God, what do you want done? You see, somehow that man must have understood that God had a purpose because he stayed with God's plan. And I'll be honest with you, friend, I don't know which one of that three bunches I'd have been with. I often wonder, would I have gone with the first 20,000? Would I have left with the second 9,300 or 700. Where would I have been? Would I have been in the last 300? What would have been my position and situation? I don't know. And don't you get cocky. You don't know either. And I'll be quite honest with you, friend. If I judged what I would do on the basis of some things I have done, I'd have been at home in my nest when God was getting ready to do battle with the enemy. And don't look at me spiritual. You've done the same thing too. Amen? Failed God. Talk about, I believe God has a purpose. And when God starts unfolding the plan, we start questioning it. Oh, Lord, what am I going to do about my troubles? And God starts saying, cut your army down. Cut your army down. Plug up the gun barrel. Sheath your knife. What? That's what we say to God sometimes. That's all I've got. And I want you to listen to what God said. Now, God said to Gideon, now, Gideon, you get your 300 soldiers. Give every one of them a torch, and every one of them an earthen vessel, and it was about that big around. And he said, when night comes, get them all a trumpet, and let them all have a torch, and let them all have that big earthen vase. And he said, when it gets dark, light that torch, stick it in that vessel. And then blow that horn and bust that vessel on a rock. And the story is that when God said, move, they lit the torches, stuck them up in that vessel, blew the horns, took the vessel out, slammed it against the rock. And there's all kind of syllogistic assumptions to come out of that. The tremendous noise the blowing of the horns made, it was known for a fact that every battalion or every platoon or every whatever word they used to talk about the configuration of one particular group of men had a trumpeter who blew the call to battle. And some people have said that the reason God said do that is that the army over there thought that somehow hundreds of thousands of soldiers had slipped in through the night and they were outnumbered and it would panic them and they would run. Others thought that when they struck the fire up inside the vessel that it would illuminate the side of the hillside and it would look like thousands of camps of soldiers, and that would spook the enemy and they would run. And the bursting of the vase would make such a racket that it would sound like armor being strapped on, and it would look like thousands of soldiers over there. No, friend, there's a lot better conclusion than that. All through the Bible, the trumpet has symbolized the Word of God. All through the Bible, a torch lighted has always symbolized the Holy Spirit of God. And the vessel has always symbolized us. And when God said, you get a trumpet, He was saying, get my word. And when God said, get a torch, He was saying, get my spirit. And when God was saying, get a vessel and put the torch in it, He was saying, let me live through you. And then when the trumpet was blown, it symbolizes the proclamation of the Word of God. And when they broke the vessel, it symbolized our will breaking and our flesh dying. And when they held up the torch, it was the symbol of the light of God that shines to dispel the darkness. And the plan of God sent the enemy running. You want to know what to do in your life? Ask God. If you believe God's got a purpose for your life, you'll believe God has a plan. I got news for you, friend. Your problem, God has detailed a plan as infinitely as He did for Gideon. Because He loves you just as much as He did Gideon. You must not forget it. But you've got to ask also with a faith regarding God's precision. Do you believe God really is going to be on time? I mean, can you come to the edge of the precipice? Can you look the raging storm in the eye? Can you feel the lash of the hail on your face and still believe God's going to deliver? Can you still trust Him right down to the zero hour? Now, folks, let me tell you something. It's not difficult to walk in faith, quote unquote, when you've got a couple of weeks yet before the water gets hot. It's not tough to trust God when you're not under pressure. But now really and truly, friend, how do you act when the zero hour has come? What's your attitude? What's your spirit? How do you feel toward God's plan? Are you in rebellion to God's plan right now regarding authority? I wonder who in this audience right now is in rebellion to the pastor. I wonder how many wives are in rebellion to the husband. I wonder how many children are in rebellion to the parents. The zero hour has come, and you no longer believe God's plan is valid. You're starting to say, well, I know the Bible says that I'm to be submissive to my husband, but I know the Bible says I'm to obey my pastor, but you know, I think he's got some problems. I think he's wrong. And you better look out. You're abandoning ship. Did you hear me? Do like that if you did. Folks, when you start deserting God's plan, you are saying that God's not on time. You are pitting your judgments and your conclusions and your observations over and above the sovereignty of God, and you are on dangerously thin ice. Right. Now, folks, I'm telling you, God always appears right on time. God said to Abraham, you love me more than anything. Take thy son, thine only son, Isaac, and go down to the mount that I will show thee. Take nothing with you but the altar and the wood for it. Now I want you to give your only son as a sacrifice to me. God was asking Abraham three basic questions. Will you do for me what other men are doing for their gods? Secondly, will you do just exactly what I tell you and nothing else? Third, will you let me do for you what you can't do for yourself? And Abraham said yes. And if you study the 22nd chapter of Genesis, you will find Abraham taking his son down to the place where God appointed. And I know what God did. When they got to a certain spot, God said, whoa. The purpose and the plan and the precision was being implemented. And God said, stop right here. There's the mountain I want you to go to. Now, folks, we make a mistake in our lives at this point. Sometimes God will tell us to do something, and we want God to give us a blueprint and to tell us exactly what it's going to be like without just starting out trusting God to take care of us. I could not start to tell you the illustrations that I've started out on a venture without the resources to finish it, and God provide during the journey. And I got news for you, brother. I'd rather have God provide during the journey than to have the provision in my pocket before I leave it. I left to come here in the worst financial crisis I've ever been in my life, and without the resources to maintain our livelihood. And God met $500 of it on the way up here. If you think that I'm trying to tell that now to motivate you, you're making a bad mistake. I'm not trusting you. I don't give a rip what you give. God's going to take care of me. Amen? So don't you falsely judge my motive. I'm telling you, I like it better when I ain't got nothing. Boy, I'm telling you, that's when it gets sweet. And that's when it gets wonderful. That's when you can trust and walk in faith, believing God. Fact is, that's the easiest way to live. I've already told you. When you've got all that you need, that's when you've really got to be on your toes. Or do you get to trusting self? And you said to me, Doc, before the service started tonight, your major problem was just dealing with old self. Well, you're not in that boat by yourself. That's everybody's problem. That's everybody's problem, just keeping self suppressed. Well, God said to Abraham, stop right here, whoa. And he went up on that mountain, and God said, kill him. He tied that boy up. That son asking him all the time, well, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham saying, God will provide. And you know why he's able to say that? Because he believed God had a purpose. You see, God had told him, I'm going to bless you through your son, Isaac. He believed that. And because he believed God had a purpose, he believed God had a plan. And because he believed God had a plan, he believed God was precise. Timing would be important. And it didn't make him any difference what God did. He tied that boy up, laid him on that altar, and when he had that knife in the air and for all biblical observation was ready and was going to go through with the destruction of his only son, God said, whoa, again. And God stepped into human experience and did for Abraham what he couldn't do for himself. Now, folks, a lot of us can't get out of our trials and tribulations because we have not done what God's already told us to do, and we're begging God to tell us something else. Almost every time somebody comes and counsels with me about a problem in their life, it is not the problem in their life I need to deal with. It is the fact that they had a word from God in a previous problem that they did not follow through on, and that's what's got them in the trouble they're in now. Ask in faith, nothing wavering about your problems. But you got to believe in God's purpose, God's plan, God's precision. And Abraham, when he was ready to take that boy's life, God said, well, look behind you. And he turned around, and there was a ram caught by his horns in a bush. And you know, I had a man tell me who was raised in Israel, said that it's almost impossible, unheard of, for a ram to get hung in one of those bushes. But I want to tell you something, folks. God can take an elephant and tether him with a thread. Don't you ever forget it. God can take the smallest of entities and control the whole universe in it. That's no trouble for him when he hangs something from nothing. Now, that's no trouble with God, see? And we've got to believe that. And you've got to let God build your faith tonight to understand that even though you cannot see the end of the road, and you don't know what you're going to do, and you don't know what God's plans are for your life, and I'm speaking with some of you in my mind right now. Some of y'all are sitting here with business ventures out yonder in front of you, family situations out yonder in front of you. One person here tonight's already said to me, I don't know what the Lord has for my daughter, but it's exciting to see what God is going to do, and I'm anxiously waiting for that. I want you to let God strengthen your faith tonight that His timing will be perfect. And it'll come just when it ought to come. Just like it did for Abraham. Be patient now. And wait on God. But like I told you this morning, don't pray for patience. Be patient if it kills you. And it probably will. Number four is ask in faith. Faith in God's power. Believing God won't fail. Believing that His own integrity is the most valuable thing in His existence. Did you get that? Believe that God's integrity is the most valuable thing in His own existence. You read your Bible through and you'll find that God always established and protected His integrity. And I've got news for you, friend. You may have heard it before, but hear it again. If you believe God has a purpose and a plan and a precision for your life, don't you ever get the idea that God's going to jeopardize His integrity by not giving you the power when the need is there. You can count on it. Elijah, standing before the prophets of Baal, said, I challenge you. Let's go up on the hillside, boys. And let's find out whose God is God. Okay, Elijah, we'll take you on. And so 700 of them gathered up together. And one prophet of God straggled up the side of Mount Carmel. How are we going to play this game? Elijah says, build you an altar. Slay you a bullock and lay it on it. And then get out on your knees and pray for God to send down fire. And whichever God answers by fire, that'll be the God that we'll serve. Hey, he's silly. He's crazy. We'll whip the socks off this dumb little stupid prophet. And so they started praying. Nothing. They kept praying. Nothing. They kept praying. Nothing. They started getting frustrated, beating on themselves, cutting themselves. And old Elijah sitting back over there, leaned way back on the security of God's blessedness. He said, holler louder. He might be asleep. I want to tell you something, folks. It's awful hard to keep from getting cocky when you're walking in the power of God. I want to tell you, there are times in my life, when the power of God is on me, that I literally would be willing to storm hell with a water pistol. Literally. Brother, it's hard to keep from getting cocky when the power of God's on you. You're not afraid of nothing. And for you English teachers, you're not afraid of anything. Old Elijah leaned back and said, ask him harder. He's not listening. And that's why they gave up. And the referee said, you ball. And Elijah said, well, I'm not quite ready to play yet. You see, my God is not tested by the way it is now. We got to change it a little. Uh-huh. We knew you'd cop out, make it easy. He said, oh, no, watch me, boys. Bring a whole bunch of water, just barrel after barrel after barrel, and soak that old bullock until it's wringing wet. Soak the wood under it till it's wringing wet. And they did. He said, that ain't enough. Dig a ditch around it. And they dug a ditch around it. He said, now pour enough water over the sacrifice until it fills the ditch with the runoff. And when they got through pouring all of that water to the altar and everything around it was soaked where any rational individual would say there's no way it's going to burn, and the ditches were filled with water, Elijah got out on his knees and he said, now God, show them that you're the true God. Stand by your integrity and send fire from heaven. And the fire of God fell and burned up the altar, burned up the wood, left up the water in the ditches, and left the first dust bowl the world ever saw. Power! And I want to tell you something, folks. What you may not understand is this. When all of that took place, do you know where Elijah was? Lonely. thinking he was the only man standing true to God. And God having to say to him, there's a lot of people standing faithful to me. Out there in difficulty and heartache and trouble, Jezebel breathing down his neck, Ahab wanting him dead, the whole world turned upside down because of the stand he had taken for God. And in the midst of his trouble, he depended on the power of God. You know why? Because he believed in the timeliness of God. You know why? Because he believed in the plan of God. You know why? Because he believed in the purpose of God. And brother, that will keep you afloat. Now you may not have ever experienced what I'm talking about. But you ought to. And it'd do you well, just one time in your life, to face your trials and your tribulations with asking God in faith, nothing wavering, never being double-minded, never depending upon an unstable supposition, and never relying upon your own resources, but having a confident assurance that because God has a purpose for you, God has a plan for you, and because God has a plan for you, God has precision, timeliness for you, and because God has precision for you, God has a power for you. Amen.